was heralded by the angels, born in a lowly manger. The Virgin Mary was his mother, and Joseph was his earthly father. And three wise men came from afar. They were guided by a shining star to see King Jesus where he lay in a manger filled with hay. Oh, Jesus, my man, Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful child, Jesus. Jesus, so lowly, meek and mild. New life, new hope, new joy he brings. Won't you listen to the angels sing? Glory, glory, glory to the newborn King.
Jesus, Pie, Jesus, Teacher, Jesus, Savior, Jesus, Sire. Glorious
Jesus,
Counselor
Jesus,
He's marvelous
Jesus,
wonderful
Jesus,
Holy
Jesus,
tells me how
Jesus,
heaven is home
Jesus,
blessing me
Jesus,
my God
Jesus,
just when I
Jesus,
needed Him
Jesus,
Jesus, oh, the Bible says
Jesus,
there was an angel
Jesus,
came down and
Jesus,
told Mary
Jesus,
gonna have a
Jesus,
have a baby
Jesus,
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 glory, glory,
glory, glory
to the new
get back from men's retreat, we're not even going to try. All right, take your Bibles and let's turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your presence with us today, your ministry to us already in so many ways. Thank you for the joy that you give us. And we pray that as we come before your word at this time, that you'd speak afresh to us, give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive you. May we be mindful to obey you. We also ask that you would be with DeAndre and Eddie and all those who are working with the children this morning. We pray your anointing upon them as well, that their ears would be open and hearts attuned to you. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, our context today is a little bit different from the past few Sundays. In fact, if we were to read the verse right before I started reading, we would discover that the church is actually at peace, that it seems that persecution has stopped, at least for the time being, that the church is at peace, and Saul has become a preacher. He is preaching the gospel. Other people are preaching the gospel, and so the church is growing. People are growing in their reverence or their fear of the Lord. Church is multiplying. Holy Spirit is encouraging Christians in their walk and in their ministry. And our focus shifts back for the next few chapters to Peter. And one of the things that we've seen as we've gone through Acts is this kind of shifting focus that the Holy Spirit is working through more than just one person. And so we see the Holy Spirit working through Peter. We see Stephen's ministry. We see Philip's ministry. We see what the Holy Spirit is doing in terms of Paul and Ananias and Barnabas. And so we see the Holy Spirit working on lots of different fronts, all kind of simultaneously. And so Luke shifts our attention back now to Peter. And I think most of you probably know who Peter is, but it's probably worth just saying who he is. That Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. He had followed Jesus, been a part of Jesus' earthly ministry. And Peter had actually abandoned Jesus when Jesus was on the way to the cross. Peter had boldly told Jesus that no matter what anybody else does, I'm going to follow you, even if it costs me my life. And yet, when it actually came time and Jesus was arrested and sentenced to be crucified, Peter had abandoned him. But following Jesus' resurrection, Peter is restored. And Peter becomes a bold proclaimer of the word of Christ, of the gospel. And God uses Peter in a mighty way. And here we see just kind of one window in on Peter's ministry. Luke has kind of been focusing on him at various places and times along the way. He is a leader in the early church. And what we see him doing here is going to visit other churches. And so you'll notice that he's traveling about visiting the saints. Well, the saints weren't dead people. The saints were people who were gathered up worshiping God on a regular basis. They were followers of the risen Jesus, proclaiming Jesus as Lord. And so Peter is going to visit, and the place that he goes to visit is a town called Lydda. And Lydda was about maybe 25 miles kind of northwest of Jerusalem. And so we don't know how the church got started there. Some think that maybe the church started there as a result of Philip's ministry. But the church is already there. People are already worshiping Jesus. And Peter is going to check up on them. Peter is going to pray for them, going to preach to them. And so Peter makes his journey 25 miles. That's about a day's journey in those times. I don't know how heavy a backpack they carried, but a 25-mile walk, about a day's journey. When he gets there, there's a man there by the name of Aeneas, and he's paralyzed, and he's been bedridden for 8 years. We don't know how it happened that he was paralyzed. There's just a lot of details we're not told. Many would think that Aeneas is a believer, that Peter was going to visit the saints, and here is this saint who has been bedridden for 8 years, paralyzed. One of the reasons why they might say that he was already a believer is because there's no report of his conversion. That other people see what has happened to him, they see him walking, and they turn to Jesus, but there's no report of Aeneas turning to Jesus, and so kind of the assumption is that Aeneas is probably already a believer. A believer who is bedridden, who is paralyzed. We don't know how much time has passed. We don't know whether he was a believer and then he was paralyzed, or whether in the midst of his paralysis he became a believer. We don't know the time window on that. But here you have a man bedridden 8 years. And Peter goes to visit him. And Peter tells Aeneas, calls him by name, Aeneas, Jesus heals you. Take up your mat and go. And instantly, he's healed. And he gets up, and people see what has happened, and now they see Aeneas walking about town, and they hear about what's happening, what has happened, and they see it's for real, and they turn to the Lord. While Peter is there, he gets news from some people in Joppa. A couple of men come to see him. Joppa is about 10, 12 miles away, and it's on the Mediterranean coast. And the men come to Peter, and they request to come with him right away. Come with them right away. And I don't know, I mean, when we think about, you know, come right away, we think about coming right away in terms of either hopping in a car or getting to the airport or whatnot. But they're on foot. And so they travel probably 10 miles, and they want Peter to come right away, so that means it's another 10-mile journey back. And so you can just imagine coming right away and what that would be like in their world. But he comes right away, and what he discovers is that there is a disciple in that town by the name of Tabitha. And this disciple, Tabitha, is well known amongst the church there, and especially amongst the widows. She's well known because of her good work. She's well known because of her deeds of mercy. Luke makes sure that we know that Tabitha, translated into Greek, is Dorcas, and you probably have a footnote in your Bible somewhere that says Tabitha, Aramaic, Dorcas, Greek, that both words mean gazelle. Now, you're kind of wondering, why does Luke make mention of that, that, you know, give us her translated name? And then why do our translators kind of point out to us that Tabitha and Dorcas both mean gazelle if we were to translate them today? Well, one theory on that is that that's the language that gets used of the beloved in the Song of Solomon. And so it's kind of it's a name that would be endearing. It's a name that would symbolize kind of beauty. And what we see about Tabitha is, especially the beauty that gets highlighted, is her generosity. That here you have a woman of the church who is beautiful in terms of her care for others. She's gifted in terms of being able to make things, in terms of being able to knit things. And she uses her giftedness of being able to knit and probably do all kinds of crafts to bestow gifts upon others. And so when Peter does get there, there is a room full of widows who aren't only crying and grieving because they've lost a friend, but they're also showing him all the different things that she made for them. Here is a woman who really invested herself in the lives of others. And she got sick, and she died. Might be worth just pausing there for a moment. She might be the last person you expect to get sick. She might be the last person you expect to die, to have their life cut short. Because it's evident that she was a good person. It's evident that she walked with God. It's evident that she was a generous person. Some would say that she probably had some wealth because she was so generous. Possibility. But I've lived long enough to know that you don't have to have wealth in order to be generous. And she's known not for her wealth, she's known for her generosity. And yet here she got sick, and it's like her life was taken from her all too soon. And you may know somebody like that. And Christians are not immune from sickness. Christians are not immune from accidents. Christians aren't even immune from death. And so we had Aeneas, 8 years paralyzed, bedridden. And now we here have Dorcas, who lived this beautiful life, benefiting so many other people. And I can just imagine the questions that would be running through all of the widows' minds. God, you've taken our husbands from us, and now you're taking this dear friend from us. And so much about it just isn't fair, just isn't right. And yet, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we are not immune from any of that. They call for Peter. I don't know what they had in mind when they called for Peter. There's a couple things that are just kind of quirky. So one is that they wash her body, which was normal, and get her body ready for burial, which was normal. But then they place the body in an upstairs room, which was unusual. That normally the Jews would try to bury a person's body that day that they died. Have the burial before sunset. Now, maybe these Jews were Hellenized Jews, and so maybe we have some Greek culture coming in, but it's still just very unusual that they would kind of prepare the body, but then they'd place the body in the upper room. And that kind of that little detail tips us off that maybe something is going on here. The passage that we read with Elijah, where did he take the dead boy? Upstairs. Upper room. I mean, it just kind of seems like that maybe they have a hunch that something can happen. Something will happen. It's just unusual that they didn't bury her right away. Maybe that's how deep the grief was. That they just couldn't let go. Why did they go get Peter? Well, I'm guessing that they went and got Peter because they needed comfort. They knew Peter was a man of God, and so they were hoping that he would be able to come and maybe have some word of comfort, some word of hope. Maybe there's a few of them that thought he could come and raise Tabitha from the dead. I don't know. But I'm guessing that most of them went and got, you know, were sending for Peter, not because they anticipated that he would be able to do this miraculous thing, but just out of their grief, wanting comfort and hoping for some hopeful word from the Lord. I don't know at what point Peter realized what he was going to do. But he got there, he saw the pain, he felt the pain. He was in the middle of all of the grieving. They're showing him all that Tabitha had made for them. And he has them all step outside. He puts them out of the upper room. And so it's just him and the body of Tabitha. And he kneels and he prays. I'd like to know exactly what he prayed. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where it's just you and the body. But he prays. And then he gets up from his prayer and he speaks to the body. Tabitha, get up. And she opens her eyes and she sees Peter sitting there. And Peter takes her by the hand and raises her up. And then he represents her living to all those who had been grieving. He calls everybody in. He calls the widows in. And he presents Tabitha back to them. Just absolutely amazing. Don't know everything to do with it. I think the first thing I want to make sure that we realize is that it really isn't Peter who's doing the healing. That is Jesus. When Peter speaks to Aeneas, he doesn't say, Peter, I heal you. He doesn't say, Aeneas, I, Peter, heal you. He says, Aeneas, Jesus heals you. That he prays before he tells Tabitha to get up, to wake up. So, if nothing else, what we're seeing here is the power of Jesus to give life. That Jesus is the life. And that he works through his disciples, he works through his followers to give healing and to give life. And in this case, even resurrection. So that's kind of foundational to the whole story, to the whole account. The power of Jesus to give life. There's life in no other name but Jesus, and it's a power that even death has to bow down to. But that being said, I have questions. And I guess one of my questions, if I'm really honest about it, so Peter raises Tabitha from the dead. Where was he when Stephen was killed? I mean, you know what I mean? So Stephen, faithful follower of Jesus, he was over the distribution of the food to the widows. And he stood up and preached, and the Lord was with him in the proclamation of Jesus as Lord. And the result was that he got killed. He became the first martyr that we know of. He was stoned to death. Presumably, Peter was close by. Why didn't they take Stephen's body to an upper room? So, that's kind of troubling. That one person gets raised from the dead and another doesn't. And you really can't even say that she deserved to be raised from the dead. Because certainly Stephen deserved to be raised from the dead if Dorcas deserved to be raised from the dead. So you can't really say that it's because she was such a beautiful person and did such wonderful things that that's why she got raised from the dead. And Stephen was kind of a jerk and that's why he didn't get raised from the dead. And then I think, well, you know, why not the resurrection of other people? And we could begin to think in our own lives about stuff. You know, and Mark, I praise the Lord for your dad being 90% cured, and at the same time that raises questions. So like, why him when he's lived a full life, and why not somebody else that has their life incredibly shortened with no healing? And it's great that he enabled Aeneas to walk, to take up his mat and walk. But why don't we have other stories? And why don't we have other accounts of Peter raising everybody from the dead and Peter enabling all of the crippled people to walk? And I guess what I just have to admit is that I don't know. I don't know why. I don't know why Tabitha and not Stephen. I don't know why the little girl that we read about in Mark chapter 5, Jairus' daughter. I don't know why her and not somebody else. And so there's just a whole lot of things I don't know in terms of why this person and not that person and why not that person and this person. And where I have to finally kind of land is a faith place. And it's a faith place that recognizes that in the mystery of God accomplishing God's purposes, that it fits to raise some people and not others at this point. That's just part of the mystery, mysterious working of God. That God knows where God is bringing things. And in the process of God moving things to kind of God's destination, God's goal of creation, in the midst of moving things there, it fits in terms of raising some while not raising others. It fit to raise Tabitha. It didn't fit to raise Stephen. And that would seem kind of cruel. That would seem rather unfair, except for where God is moving things. And where God is moving things is resurrection. And what we have here is not kind of a whimsical God. Well, I think she deserved it. Stephen wasn't such a good guy. He just looked like it. But God is using this miracle of resurrection, that miracle of healing Aeneas, God is using those things in God's own kind of way to move everything towards resurrection day. And those healings and those miracles become signs of the day that's coming. And somehow God used Stephen's death to move also towards that day. And so we saw that through his death, people become emboldened to go forth and to witness in places where they hadn't witnessed before. And so somehow, some way, God is using both cases to move things forward towards God's destination for us, and that's ultimately Resurrection Day, when his kingdom comes in its fullness. But I have a second question. Why raise her from the dead in the first place? I mean, have you ever thought about that? I mean, from our side, we think that's great. But what if you're Tabitha? Where are you if you're dead and you're Tabitha? You're with Jesus. And can you just imagine that she opens her eyes? Who does she think she's going to see? Jesus. And who does she see sitting there? Why, a bummer. I mean, I probably shouldn't say it, but that would be worse than being Jacob and waking up and discovering Leah, if you know your Old Testament stories. Where you're waking up and expecting one thing, one person, Jesus, and you open your eyes and there's Peter sitting there. What's the song that always gets sung at funerals? Precious Lord, take my hand. And who's taking her hand? Peter. Not exactly the way we want to wake up in death. So that gets me thinking, why? And Scripture teaches us that when we die, we go to be with Jesus. And Jesus says to the thief on the cross, when he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And when Paul's wrestling with his kind of life and death situation in Philippians, Paul says to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And it would actually be better to depart this life and go to be with Jesus. And yet he's convinced that the church yet needs him, and that because the church needs him, he knows he's going to stay and not die yet. And so it's just kind of, in one sense, it's just kind of, if you're Tabitha, it's almost kind of a bummer to get raised from the dead. Because instead of being in that realm of heaven, you're still here. Instead of being with Jesus in that unimaginable kind of way, you're still here with everybody else and all the struggles of life. So I find it very interesting that he raised her in the first place. If we would probably hold a celebration service of sorts and kind of send her on her way. Maybe that's what they brought Peter for. I don't know. But, man, can you just imagine being brought back? Well, it's interesting to me that when people are brought back in general, and it doesn't happen a lot, but when they are brought back, they're given to others. Elijah raised the boy, gave the boy back to his mom. The little girl, get her something to eat, kind of given back to her family. Tabitha here, presented to the church, but especially to the widows. It tells me something about life. It tells me something especially about the Christian life. That first of all, in terms of the Christian life, we don't belong to ourselves. My life really isn't my life. We really don't belong to ourselves. Christ doesn't set me free to go live my life. I'm not forgiven to go live my life. I'm not saved to go live my life. That in the Christian life, our lives belong to Jesus. That I am set free from the power of sin to belong to Jesus. That I am healed of whatever I need to be healed from to belong to Jesus. That the Christian life is a life that is defined by belonging to Jesus. And in fact, I think we could go so far to say that you're really not alive unless you belong to Jesus. That the only way to know life, the only way to live, to really have life, is to belong to Jesus. Because anything else that we belong to, it doesn't give us life. It basically just sucks life from us. Real life is belonging to Jesus. I think that that is one of the places, I think that's one of the places where, in general, we miss it. That in general, we almost see Jesus as kind of a product to help us live our lives. That we almost see Jesus as kind of one more additive, one more thing to purchase, one more thing to try so that I can live. And in the process of kind of approaching it that way, we never actually give ourselves to Jesus. We simply use Jesus like we might use anything else. And when we simply use Jesus, we're not really living. We only live when we give ourselves, when we begin to realize that we belong to Him. And He has reign over our lives. Let me go a little further. So to live is to belong to Jesus. But to belong to Jesus means that we're going to belong to others in Jesus' name. So again, we cannot kind of cop out and say, well, I belong to Jesus, and it's just kind of me and Jesus type stuff. And it's just kind of maybe this inner spirituality where Jesus hypes me up. No, if I belong to Jesus, what that's going to look like is a life of belonging to others in Jesus' name. So my life is going to look like Tabitha's life, to where I belong to Jesus, but I'm generous towards widows. And I'm giving them the stuff that I'm making and I'm blessing them instead of just making a profit and living, you know, at a high standard. And so that when she is brought back to life, what that brought back to life looks like is she's presented to others, because it's in belonging to others in the name of Jesus that we discover that we're actually living. To live is to belong to Jesus. And in belonging to Jesus, it means that we belong to others in the name of Jesus. To live is to so belong to Jesus that heaven can wait. Sometimes we think that to live is to belong to Jesus so that we can go to heaven. And I'm not saying we don't go to heaven. What I'm saying is that when we really belong to Jesus, heaven can wait. That when we really belong to Jesus, then what we're going to discover is this calling to belong to others in the name of Jesus. And that calling is so important that heaven can actually wait. And I think sometimes even there we kind of get mixed up a little bit, that we belong to Jesus so that heaven can belong to us. And if we belong to Jesus primarily so that heaven can belong to us, then I'm not sure how deeply we belong to Jesus. Because Jesus might just have more important things for us to do at any given time than being in heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not that we don't go to heaven. It's not that to die as Christ isn't gain. It is. But there are times and there are occasions when Christ is much more concerned about what's going on here on planet Earth and how to use us here on planet Earth than simply us being in heaven with Him. He knows that day is coming. He can wait for that day. We got to be able to wait for that day. Because He has work to do in and through us here. And the only reason I can gather, really, in terms of why Tabitha is raised, is because Christ has more work for her to do. There are more widows to be cared for. There are more garments to be knit. There are more people that need the love of Christ through her. And so it really kind of challenges us to think, do I belong to Jesus so much? Am I so surrendered that heaven can wait for the sake of others? I hope so. Paul realized that. I hope we're there. I want to take this and kind of back up now to the first story. Raise the question, you know, why bring her back? Why raise her? Well, that kind of makes me ask one more question. Why heal Aeneas after 8 years? I mean, I'm sure right after Aeneas was paralyzed, in some sense, he probably wanted to be healed right away. Don't know how it happened. But I think about him. And now Peter comes along and says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Take up your mat, make your bed. Get on with life. I don't know that that's what he was praying for. I wouldn't be surprised, along with praying that music would go away, I wouldn't be surprised if he was praying, Lord, take me. I thank you, Lord, for the life that you gave me. Thank you for everybody who's cared for me along the way, taking care of me these 8 years while I've been bedridden. And I'm tired of being a burden. Lord, take me. Maybe he'd even gotten comfortable. You know, because to live is to struggle. And the first thing Peter tells him, make your own bed this time. Take care of yourself today. Whereas he had 8 years of being waited on. So I don't know exactly what he was hoping for or what he was praying for that day. But the word came to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Make your bed, take up your mat, get on your feet. There's stuff to be done. I can't help but think about Sister Gussie when I read this stuff. Today, I knew it was this week. I didn't realize it was today. Today makes 2 years since Sister Gussie's passing. Many of you know Sister Gussie. A few of you didn't have the privilege of knowing her. One of our church moms, and tragic accident left her paralyzed for the past, I don't know, 10, 12 years of her life. And you ask the why question. And, you know, Sister Gussie went through all kinds of struggles. The family went through all kinds of struggles in terms of why and figuring out what to do now and just all kinds of stuff. I mean, if you knew Sister Gussie, it was no secret that there were times when she wished the Lord would have just taken her instead of everybody having to deal with her being paralyzed. And Sister Gussie was the kind of person who took care of other people, and it was really difficult for her to be the one that had to be taken care of. And I think Sister Gussie discovered in an odd kind of way some of what the text is talking about. That for her to live, For her to live was to know that she belonged to Jesus, and so belonged to Jesus that she belonged to others, and that heaven could wait a few years. To so belong to Jesus that she belonged to others, so that even from her bed, she would host board meetings, she would organize Easter brunches, she would let me know who hadn't been here. She kept track of everybody. That she learned, even in her paralyzed state, that to belong to Jesus is to belong to others in His name. And to so belong that you keep doing whatever the Lord has for you to do until He sees fit to bring you home. To so belong that even heaven can wait. I think that's the message of it. That's what Aeneas had to get. That's what Tabitha got. That's what we have to get. To so belong that it's not about, I got heaven locked up, and it's not about Jesus saved me so I can go do my own thing, and whenever I get in a hard spot, I got Jesus to call on. No, it's to so belong to Jesus that we belong to others in His name. In giving, being generous, sharing, caring, and to so belong that even heaven can wait. I've thought about how to close this morning. And with the healing and the resurrection, it just seems fitting that it might be right to close. Yes, we'll close with communion, but before we serve communion, to anoint people. If you're struggling with some type of an illness or some type of an issue, and your sense is that this issue is crippling you, in some type, it could be a physical thing, it could be something other than a physical thing, but something that is crippling you at the point of belonging to Jesus, something that is kind of crippling you, leaving you paralyzed to where it's like some type of a roadblock to you belonging to others in the name of Jesus. And so if that's you today, you're in need of a physical healing, you're in need of some other type of healing, I would invite you to come and to kneel, and I'll anoint you with oil. And there's nothing really magical about it. It's simply the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And in anointing a person with oil, what's being symbolized is the Holy Spirit equipping to live victoriously. And to where whatever it is, whether it's illness or whatnot, no longer blocks from living. And it might result in physical healing, God willing, but it also might result in the power to suffer, the power to live. So, if you have cancer and you're anointed, God willing, walk out of here without cancer. But if you have cancer and you're anointed, God willing, you'll walk out of here with the power to continue to live unto Christ. And the cancer will not impede the witness of the gospel in your life. The Holy Spirit will empower you to belong to Jesus, to belong to others in His name, whether heaven waits or not. And so whatever the issue might be, I invite you to come and to kneel and to receive the anointing, to receive an outpouring of God's Spirit upon your life to equip you in this life of belonging so that Jesus might be glorified. John, would you come and the song that you did for the offertory at the piano, would you sing that? And as he sings, as he plays, I invite you to come and kneel, and then I'll anoint with oil.
The power and comfort of God's hand in mine. Season by season, I'll watch Him amazed in awe of the mystery of His perfect ways. All I have needed, my hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. Remember a trial or a pain He did not recycle to bring me gain. I can't remember one single regret in serving God only and trusting His hand. All I have His hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. This is my anthem, this is my song, the theme of the stories I've heard for so long. God has been faithful, He will be again. His loving compassion, it knows no end. All I have needed, His hand will provide. He's always been faithful.